Well, this is a great day to celebrate 64 years of the church and the anniversary of the church, and we praise the Lord done over those years. And it's good to see you here. We see some folks we hadn't seen in a while, some visitors, and glad to have Brother Rigsby's class in here. They are using his Sunday school room for getting ready for the meal later, so they are in here with us, and we're glad to have them visiting in the class. Let's take our Bibles now, if you will, and go to Revelation chapter 22. Just find that chapter, and we'll go to that in just a little bit. And how many of you need an outline? You did not get one this morning. If you raise your hand real high and keep it up so these men can get one to you, we should have somebody in the middle section. There you go. And everybody that way will get an outline as we begin our Sunday school. Good to see the pastor back. And I'm amazed that he doesn't have jet lag after that trip. He's young. He can take it. When I went, I was really tired and wore out when I got back. But I always managed to get sick on those trips. I don't know why. But they're fun. They're wonderful. And God blesses. And I'm looking forward to hearing the report. I know you're probably anxious to give it too. And we'll look forward to that. I know God bless in a tremendous way. All right, for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at one word, the word go, as far as the series goes. And that is just a little two-letter word, but it's an important word. The Father said go, and so that's why it makes it important. And he said that to his son Jesus, and Jesus came to the earth and fulfilled his Father's will. And then he tells us as his followers that we are to go. There's the G-O in the gospel, amen, right in the front of it. Go, and we are to go. And so that's the kind of passion that we should have. Jesus said in John 20:21, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So Jesus had to go, and we need to go. And we hear God saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Isaiah responded when he said in Isaiah 6:9, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. And the Lord said to him immediately, go to my people. Go tell them. Go preach to them. And I think God is still looking for servants today who are willing to go. He wants us to be involved in going. The little word go is used 1,544 times in the Word of God. And every time you see the word go, when you're reading the Bible, maybe it'll remind you when you run across it. It would be interesting to highlight it every time, but when you run across it, may it remind you or may it remind all of us that we need to go. We need to be busy about the work of the Lord. So if we're going to go, that means steps have to be taken. And we're trying to share some of these lessons, about five of them, that will help us take those steps to go with him to those who need the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the go is not optional. It's a command of God. It's not an invitation. It's an imperative. It is a command from God that we go. And we know that from Matthew 28:18-20, and right on through the scriptures. And Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should what? Go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. John 15:16. So we are supposed to go, and we're to bear fruit, and the fruit that would remain would be good. Now today's lesson is titled, what if you only had 12 hours? What if you only had 12 hours? The last words of people are important, and the last words that God gave us in the Bible are important words. And they, I believe, certainly have a great theme about them and a priority that we should look at. And that is a central belief, I think, of this lesson, a point that needs to be brought out, and that is that you and I need to go because the second coming of Jesus, we believe, could be very, very near. In fact, he could come today. I hope you understand, if you've been in a good Bible-believing church for years, you know that the return of Christ for the church is imminent. It can happen at any time. And so be ready for His second coming. Now, there are three things that we want you to see in this lesson. One of them is to understand the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Understand that it could happen at any moment. And then to identify the opportunities that will end when Christ comes. There will be opportunities that will no longer be available to us when Christ comes and when He comes for His church. And then thirdly, to emphasize urgency. There's an urgency to this matter of going, and the gospel has to be given, and it needs to be given urgently. If you had only 12 hours left to live in your life, what would you do with them? How would you spend those 12 hours? And you really don't know that you have more than that. We presume that we will have, but what would you do? Would you talk to a family member that you hadn't talked to? Would you talk to a friend that you have been intending to talk to? Would you talk to a neighbor that you've been intending to talk to? If you only had 12 hours left, what would you do about that? And how would you spend those 12 hours? Few know the hour that they're going to die. There may be some that come right up to it, and the doctor says, you're taking your last breath. But most of the time, we have no idea when we're going to die, do we? We just don't know when that's going to happen, when that's going to take place. Neither do we know when Christ is going to return. So we need to be ready, and we need to be willing to serve Him. And the things that really matter every day should be lived as the last day of our life, because all of us are living basically on the edge of eternity, either through the possibility of death, maybe prematurely, or also the return of Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation as I ask you to turn to chapter 22. Look at verses 6 and 7. And I would encourage you to read that whole chapter on your own. But He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. And then He said, behold, I come quickly. If you have a red letter edition, it's in red letters. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Behold, I come quickly. Three times in Revelation chapter 22, and you may want to mark these as we go through them, if you do mark in your Bible, three times that Christ repeats this very same promise. In Revelation 22, 7, He says, behold, I come quickly. In Revelation 22, 12, He says, and behold, I come quickly. In Revelation 22, 20, He says, surely, I come quickly. And so, over and over, He is telling us that His coming is going to be very quick when it takes place, when it actually happens. And so you have two key words here. One is the word behold, and the other is surely. And so the word behold gets our attention. He says, behold, pay attention. Behold, that's a word of attention. And then the word surely is a word of assurance. And He uses those in these three verses that we just shared with you. Now, we do not know the definite time, but we do have a definite promise that He's going to come, and He's going to come quickly one of these days. The revelation of Christ ends with a detailed description of the new heaven and the new earth as He's getting the last words in the Holy Bible that we have today. He talks about a new heaven. He talks about a new earth. He talks about the eternal abode of believers, where we're going to live forever and ever. And this is a beautiful picture God gives us. It identifies a lot of things, and it tells us a lot of no mores that are going to be there. Let's look at those for just a second as we think about the new heaven and the new earth. In Revelation 21:1, He says there will be no more sea. The sea is a picture of, when you think of a sea, you think of the waters boisterous. It's a picture of our restlessness and ever-changing world. That's what the world is like. Isaiah talks about that in 57:20. But no more sea. In chapter 21, Revelation verse 4, no more death, neither sorrow nor crying or pain. I like that, don't you? No more of these things are going to be there. In chapter 21, verse 22, Revelation 21, 22, there will be no temple. Well, we don't need a temple because God will be enough and we will be with Him. And so we don't have to have a temple there. And then in 21, 23, there'll be no need of the sun, neither of the moon. Why? Because the Lord will be the light of that place. He'll provide the light, and that'll be the light of His glory. If you think the sun is glorious, you don't know anything about the throne of God and His glory. I think about the sun sometimes and how magnificent it is and luminiferous, and it can cover the whole earth, really, and reach all the way down with its sun rays. But think about the throne of God and the glory of God, and that's why God can be everywhere present. He is. And then there'll be no night there. Revelation 21, 25, 22, 5. There'll be no night there. And then 21, 27, there'll be no more sin and evil. Thank God for that. And this wicked, evil, corrupt, godless society we're living in today, we look forward to a time when we'll live in a society, in a culture where they'll honor God and worship God all the time. Chapter 22, verse 3, there will be no more curse. No more curse of sin. All of the effects that come because of sin, that won't be there anymore. What came in Genesis chapter 3, the curse, is not going to be there. It'll be fully removed. And you remember that God put Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden and pushed them away from the Word of Life or the Tree of Life. And then we're going to come back to that very Tree of Life. Revelation 22:14 talks about that. So there's coming a day when Christ is going to come quickly, and there will be some no mores that are there. But here are some that we need to think about personally. We have to ponder what else will be no more, and there will be one thing, no more opportunity to tell other people about Jesus Christ. No more opportunity to tell unbelievers about Christ. And then there will be no more opportunity as believers for believers to witness and tell them how to come to Christ. And in the land known as eternity, there will be no more time. All of that will be true. No more opportunities. So the time we have really is right now. What we have now is the right time for us. And then look at your outline. We look at these final chapters of Scripture that closes with urgency. And these are the words such as shortly. It's going to happen shortly. It's going to happen quickly. And they emphasize that window of time that we have left. And soon that window is going to close. So what if you only had 12 hours? In your outline, number one, when Christ comes, there will be no more time for unbelievers to be saved. When Christ comes, there will be no more time for these unbelievers to be saved. And again, we have Revelation 22, verses 10 and 11. Look there, and He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So He's simply making the point that when Christ comes, there will be no more time for unbelievers to be saved. Sinners then are going to be lost forever, without end. They're going to be lost forever. And the hearts, by the way, are not going to change at the last moment. It's not going to happen that they'll change at the very last moment. As a tree falleth, that's where it's going to lie. When that happens, that's over with for them. Those who have had the opportunity and those who have scorned the opportunity and not taken it. Now, you might have a question, why has Christ not come yet? Sometimes I just wish He would come. And especially on the rough days. So, well, this would be a good day for the Lord to come. Now, if you just won the lottery, you Baptists, you'd say, well, hold off a little more. But surely you don't gamble. But at any rate, why has Christ not come yet? Well, 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. And I love this. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That doesn't sound very Calvinistic, does it? That means God wants everybody to be saved. He wants them to come to a saving knowledge. So we have a merciful God who is giving a merciful opportunity for people to repent of their sin and then place their faith in, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that soon is going to end. Christ is going to come back. And then what's going to happen to those who have rejected Christ? Let me enlarge on that from the Scriptures. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. You may have it in your text. I don't believe you do, but at any rate. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They made their choice, and they're going to face the results of that. Those who have rejected the truth then will believe a lie. They'll believe what Antichrist is saying. Souls who are lost when Christ comes are going to be lost forever and ever eternally. That's why we need to witness to them now. The Lord told the story of a wealthy man that really thought he was going to live a long time. He had planted his crops. He had harvested all of that. And he was going to build more barns. And he thought he was going to continue to live, but I believe that this man probably was not saved. But the Lord said this to him in Luke 12:20, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Tonight your soul will be required of thee. He thought he had a lot of years to live, but God said no. Now, what if they only had 12 hours, these that we've been talking about? What if they only had 12 hours, some of that we've already mentioned. Secondly, in your outline, notice this, that when Christ comes, there will be no more time for believers to serve the Lord. There'll be no more time for believers to serve the Lord. The promise in Revelation 22:12 says this, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm coming, my reward will be with me, and I will give reward everybody according to their work. That's not a means of salvation, you understand. And he's primarily talking about the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying, in your notes, I think there was a misprint there, and you had 2 Peter 3:9, but it should be Revelation 22:12. So you might want to write that there in your notes. So who is this promise made to? Well, it's to those who know Christ, to those who are saved, to those, if they're saved, should be working for him, should be laboring for him. You see, salvation is not a reward for your labor. It is a gift. But once we have received that wonderful, precious gift of eternal life, then certainly we should want to serve the Lord. And we do serve him out of a heart of love, out of a heart of gratitude. If you've been saved by the grace of God, and that's the only way to get saved, and you understand the grace of God, in your heart, you're going to want to serve him. It's just a matter of reality that the Spirit of God is going to lead you to serve him. Now, think of this. Some Christians are going to be alive when the Lord comes back. If he comes today, hopefully you'll still be alive if he comes today. We may be, very well could be, that generation. A lot of things you see have to do with the return of Christ with his saints. Those are signs. And we see some of those, but Christ, we know, is going to come for his church before that. So we don't know. This may be that generation. At any moment, Christ may come. So if we're going to do something, we need to do it now, and we need to do it with urgency. We don't need to pray about it and kick it around and kick it down the road like a tin can. We just need to get ready and start serving God right now. Some of you already are, some need to, and maybe some of us need to even do more. The Lord was talking to King Hezekiah, and he said, "Set thine house in order." Why? "For thou shalt die and not live." Isaiah 38:1. So we're either going to die someday or we're going to meet the Lord. One of those two things. And so we know we need to keep our house in order. Life at its longest is like a vapor, the Bible says. I remember my mama's old tea kettle. How many of you remember a tea kettle? Raise your hand. I'm in the right class. Tea kettle. And you'd see that steam come up and it'd go away. That's what the Bible says. Our life is just like a little steam coming out of a tea kettle. And you think about it, what do we say when we get older? Man, where'd the years go? Man, it seemed like they went so fast. We say that about our kids growing up and all of that, but it is true, and so we need to be busy. 2 Corinthians 5:9-11 says, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." What would you do if you only had 12 hours left? What would you do if you only have 12 hours left? And we don't know, do we? Then number three in your outline, we'll have to hurry through this. When Christ comes, there'll be no more time for believers to share the gospel with those who are lost. There'll be no more time for believers to share the gospel with those who are lost. Notice the final invitation in the Word of God. In Revelation 22:17, look at that verse. In that verse, "And the Spirit and the bride say," what? "Come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will," I like those words, "let him take the water of life freely." What's the Holy Spirit's final message to people? Come. That's the invitation that he leaves us with. And he tells us in Ephesians 5 that the church is a bride of Christ. And so he says, the Spirit and the bride, they have the same message. What is the message of the Holy Spirit? Come. What's the message of the church? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our message. And what would be the church's message at the end of time? Always, it is a message of come. Now, we're not just asking people to come to church. That's a good thing to do, and we ought to do that. But we're asking people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be forever talking to people about coming. His last words to the church should be our last words, and we should have that lasting message. 1 Timothy 2:4 says of God, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So God says, I want them to be saved, and I invite them to come. In Revelation 22:14-15, look there just a second. Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Now it gives us two groups here that he's talking about. One of those is those who are already in heaven that he talks about in verse 14. And then in verse 15, those who are outside, those who are not saved. Now who do you want to take to heaven with you? And who do you want to be sure they don't get left outside? We should have some people, even a list of people that we're praying for that we want to see come to the Lord Jesus Christ. What matters most at the end of life should matter most to us today. If you only had a month or two to live, or just a few hours to live, what matters then ought to matter. It should be the same thing that matters today. And so eternity, we think about our future, but we often, as we think about our future, we don't go far enough to think about eternity. But listen, eternity is our future, right? Eternity is our future, either in heaven or in hell. Lelia Morris was a housewife. She lived in Ohio, Brother Rigsby, and she was a Buckeye. She loved music. She wrote songs a lot of times in her daily work. She went blind, and legally blind, and they put up a 28-foot blackboard for her to continue to write music. She wrote over 1,000 songs, a lot of songs. One of them expresses the truth of this lesson. Let me read the words very quickly. And you've heard, many of you have heard this song. What if it were today? What if it were today? Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Coming in power and love to reign. What if it were today? Coming to claim his chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified over this whole earth scattered wide. What if it were today? Satan's dominion will then be o'er. Oh, that it were today. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Sorrow and sighing shall be no more. Oh, that it were today. Then shall the dead in Christ arise, caught up to meet him in the skies. When shall these glories meet our eyes? What if it were today? Faithful and true, would he find us here if he should come today? Watching in gladness and not in fear if he should come today? Signs of his coming multiply. Morning light breaks in eastern sky. Watch, for the time is drawing nigh. What if it were today? And then glory, glory, joy to my heart 'twill bring. Glory, glory, when we shall crown him king. Glory, glory, haste to prepare the way. Glory, glory, Jesus will come someday. And that is true. He will come someday. Now, let me encourage you to make an application of this outline. You have that in your notes there. And pray now and ask the Holy Spirit to make eternity, and the blank there is the word real, make eternity real to you. Pray and ask God to make eternity real to you and to think about it. And then take at least one step God is speaking to you about today. During this lesson, was there something that God spoke to you about? Was there someone that God spoke to you about, something about your own life? Then take that step, go now, take the step God is speaking to you about today, whatever it may be. And then this week, let me challenge you to begin each day this week asking the Holy Spirit, who lives in each of us, to help you begin right where you are. God, help me to begin right where you've placed me, right where I am. And so we're to go. God wants us to go and get the gospel out to the whole world. Let's pray. Father, thank you that over and over you've taught us the commission is for us to do exactly what your Son did when he came to this earth to seek and save that which was lost. And I'm glad he was willing to go from heaven to earth. And now we, the church of the living God, have the responsibility to go and tell others how to be saved. And help us to use our time, such a precious commodity, to bring glory to you with eternity in the judgment seat of Christ in mind. In Jesus' name, amen.